think together to do on one call, most impressive prayers. It is most interesting to study the man Paul, the Apostle Paul, in any and all of his expressions and contacts and relations. What a theologian he was. What a wonderful rhetorician he was. What a logician he was. And oh, what an intercessor he was. We are to think then today on one of his most impressive prayers. It is prayer for patience. Call it to mind. It's in his second letter, and the last chapter of that second letter to the Thessalonians. One sentence. And the Lord direct your heart into the patience of Christ. In this prayer, Paul prays for a virtue that is needed by everybody, everywhere, and always, the virtue of faith. And the Bible, from beginning to end, magnifies this virtue, both by direct statement and by spirit, by implication. Those two words, be patient, stand out again and again in the Bible, challenging. And when Paul would undergird us afresh for our work, he held before us the great reward that follows in the way of patience, continuance in well doing. Patience means endurance. It means endurance without bitterness of the things in life that are hard to endure. So important is this virtue of patience that Jesus tells us, in your patience ye shall win your soul. Every step of life is to be fortified with this virtue of patience. It is a virtue needed everywhere, always, and by everybody. The child going to school needs this virtue of patience, or it will not properly learn. The boy out there on the playground learning how to play needs this virtue, or his play will be turned into a curse. The father staring forth from the home in the morning to meet the manifold duties and experiences of this of the day will need this virtue every hour of the day. And the mother carrying in the home, looking after all its complex and never ceasing demand, how she needs the virtue of faith. The worker in any and every realm needs this virtue of patience, and the idler needs it even more. The preacher sorely needs this virtue of patience. He'll be tempted many a time to resign with the thought that he can do better somewhere else. The British Prime Minister years ago, when asked what he regarded as the first qualification for the Prime Minister of the British Empire, answered, patience. What would you name as the second qualification for him? He said, by all means, patience. Well then, what would you name as the third qualification for Britain's Prime Minister? He said, by all means, patience. It was his way of saying, that in any and every relation and contact and experience of life, there's a staying virtue. There's an undergirding quality of great moment. Indispensably vital for us in the work of life. Now, sometimes the finest natures are sorely tempted to exhibition of pitiful impatience. Think of Moses, called the meekest man, losing his temper and shattering the tables of the law. Think of Simon Peter, in an hour of angry impulse, taking his sword from its scabbard and setting off the ear of one of the servants, hard back. Very little finest natures are oftentimes tempted to the most pitiful exhibition of impatience, just as the fairest lakes yonder in Scotland are sometimes swept down upon all in a moment or two with the winds and storms out of quickly gathering clouds. Even so, many of the loveliest natures are betrayed into exhibitions of petulance and impatience, altogether unworthy and unhappy. Now Paul, here in his prayer, points us to the perfect example of patience. And the Lord directs your heart into the patience of Christ, into the patience which Christ has. We remember all along that Christ is our example, as well as our Savior and Lord. He's our example. I've given you an example, he said, that ye should follow in my steps. Christ is to be imitated. Paul said, be ye therefore imitators of him, imitators of God as dear children. Christ is our great example, and we'll see how he behaved, how he managed himself in the tense and difficult situations of life. And having him as our example, we are to see what we may learn from his blessed example. Now see him in all the relations of life, how Jesus behaved when he was here. Paul's prayer is, the Lord direct your heart into the patience which Christ has. See him how he behaved. See him how patient he was with his own disciples. It's marvelous to read these Gospels and see how patient Christ was with his own disciples. How ignorant they were. How dull and stupid at times. How slowly they learned. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Why, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? How patient Christ was with his own dull, stupid, slowly thinking, slowly responding disciples. And then how patient he was with all who pressed upon him for help. They came from every quarter. He might betake himself into the mountains to get a little rest. And they'd take boats, and in one way or another, they'd make their way to find him, and they'd press upon him their requests, their appeals for his help. How patient he was with them all. Is there in all the Bible a more beautiful portrait of Jesus than that here in the Gospels, stated in five words? He went about doing good. That's a beautiful motto for anybody to have. He went about doing good. Jesus' whole attitude was just that, the attitude of helpfulness, creative, constructive, unfailing helpfulness. He said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for the many. Now we are to walk in his steps. We are to go about doing good morning, noon, and night. We are to seek to incarnate his spirit in all our goings, in all our behavior. Mark that. He was a sower and not a reaper. Not much of a reaper. He sowed the seed, and he expected it to grow as it did grow, and as it will grow. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall be in it, in his own time and way. Christ was a sower, and not a reaper. And we are to walk in his steps there. We are to sow and sow, and keep on sowing, and toil, and keep on toiling, and go, and keep on going, and doing. Now we're walking in the steps of Christ. What would behave like that? See Christ's patience toward his Father's will. How wonderful it was. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He said, I do always those things that please my heavenly Father. He accepted his Father's will. He accepted it in Gethsemane, when his agonies were terrible beyond words, second only to the agonies of the cross. He poured out his plaintive prayer, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he prayed the prayer to the end, saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then he climbed that cross and gave his life thereon as a ransom for us all. His patience in accepting his Father's will, how wonderful, how glorious. And you and I are to walk in his steps right there. There was a time when you were afraid, perhaps as was I afraid, to pray for God's will to be done in our life. You'd be afraid now, as I would be afraid now, not to pray that prayer. For God's will in our lives is always right, and always safe, and always there. If it be his will for this audience to die, here in our pews, before I shall have finished this sermon, preacher and all, God's will be done. His will is always right, and always safe, and always best. The only place any of us are safe is when we're within the scope of God's own will, by our own sad consent, by our own gracious and submissive surrender. We are within the scope of God's will, are we? Then we are safe no matter what comes. Pestilences may sweep the land. Devouring scourges may come and go. Wars may fall, and tumults and discord spread, and rage and burn. If we are within the scope of God's will, all is well. All is well. Now it's our Father's will that we are praying shall be done. And we remember as we pray it that his will is always right and safe and best. Now we're to walk in Christ's death in this matter of patience, in all our relations and contacts. We are to seek to exercise and to radiate forth Christ's patience in all our relations and contacts of life. But let us remember, there was one thing of which Christ was grandly impatient, and that was of wrong, of iniquity, of evil. He was sublimely impatient of that which was wrong, of evil. It is never your business or mine to be patient when evil is to be checked, and when wrong is to be righted. It is not becoming in one to be a martyr when he ought to be a soldier. Where would religion have gone long ago in Scotland but for the patient endurance of John Knox? Where would the faith of salvation through Christ have gone in Europe long ago but for the enduring patience of Martin Luther? Where would the great holy cause of world missions have been and have gone but for the patience of William Carey, who would not be found down and not be beaten into silence, but who toiled on and talked on until at last he awakened a sleeping body of Christ people and they began to send forth messengers to earth's remotest bounds to tell of him who is the light of the world and its hope and its salvation. Let me repeat, it isn't the business of anybody to be a martyr when he ought to be a soldier. Where would our liberties in this country have gone but for the heroic resistance of our forebears against oppression improperly sought to be put upon the people? The business of nobody to be a martyr when he ought to be a soldier. And there are times when heroic, aggressive impatience is to be exercised against that which is wrong in the world. Now, this virtue of patience is needed in all the contacts and circles and relations of life, everywhere. We need patience with ourselves. We're pretty hard to get on with, we are, with ourselves. Pretty hard to get on with. We want to take short cuts in the building of character, and you can't build a great, fine, wealthy, well-rounded character with short cuts. We need patience with ourselves. We need to remember that we're in a big battle. It doesn't stop. We're in a great warfare. It doesn't cease. We need to remember that all along. All along. We need to remember what Wellington said at Waterloo when the forces of Napoleon sought to pound the forces of Wellington to death, and Wellington was entreated by his fellow officers to beat retreat. He said, "Hard pounding, gentlemen, hard pounding is this today, but this is one time when we're going to see who can pound the longest." And because Wellington, by his stubborn persistence and tenacity, pounded on, the battle was turned that day for civilization on the field of Waterloo. Now we need patience with ourselves. Patience with ourselves. That we don't take any shortcuts at all in the building of character and in the radiation of a worthy spirit and in the living of worthy life. You recall the test Satan had with Jesus. He took him up to the high mountains and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan said to Jesus, "If you say one little prayer to me, if you just bow down once to me, I'll turn the whole of the world over to you." Infamous, impertinent, presumptuous, desperately sacrilegious thing as Satan did, as he's always doing. And Jesus would not have bowed for one second to Satan if that had been rid of Satan forever. It is never right to be wrong, never. Never. There never was a wrong in the world worth doing. Never. There never was a sin in the universe that paid. Never one. There never was a lie that was told that sad consequences do not follow in the wake of. Never, never, never is right to do wrong. You sometimes hear the doctrine announced, the end justifies the means. That's the doctrine of demons. That's the doctrine that comes from the pit. The end does not justify the means unless the means and the end are both well-pleasing in the sight of God. It is never right to do wrong. Now, the gospel of Christ is the supreme friend of patience in two respects. And what are they? The gospel of Christ fortifies, undergirds, inspires patience in two ways.
What are they?
First of all, the gospel of Christ makes love supreme. Love never fails. Love never fails. The rest shall fail. Prophecies and the rest. Tongues and the rest. Knowledge and the rest shall vanish. Love never fails. And Christ's gospel makes love supreme. Why is it that a mother toils late and early up and down and comes on patient and smiling? It's her love for the little child or children, a mother's love. Why was it that Jacob toiled on for 7 years? He toiled on patiently and prodigiously for several years, 7 years, and then turned in and toiled for 7 more. It was the love that he bore for Rachel. What is the supreme note in our holy religion? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the gospel of Christ makes love supreme. And then still more, the gospel of Christ keeps before us a great future. A great future keeps before us. We're all along looking to the future. Sure, it'll be better tomorrow. It will be better tomorrow. Things will be better tomorrow. The clouds will break and the night will pass and the sun will shine and the flowers will bloom and the birds will sing. It will be better tomorrow. Christ speaks before us all the time, the great hope. And coming down the centuries, that haunting chapter of Christ, the 14th chapter of John, has inspirited and undergirded uncounted millions. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're not going to be finally and forever separated from each other. Christ says to his friend, we'll be together. That great hope, the immortal hope, is held before us. The great future unfolding and brightening and being made gladder and better than ever before us. I think James Whitcomb Riley, in his poetry, it's not very profound, but it's very human. It's very human. It comes right down to the ground where we live. His little poem on the lesson of life has one sentence in it that saves the poem. There, little girl, don't cry. They've broken your doll, I know, and your tea set blue, and your playthings, too, are things of the long ago. But childish troubles will soon pass by. There, little girl, don't cry. There, little girl, don't cry. They've broken your slate, I know, and the glad, wild ways of your schoolgirl days are things of the long ago. But life and love will soon come by. There, little girl, don't cry. And then his final verse, there, little girl, don't cry. They've broken your heart, I know, and the rainbow gleams of your youthful dreams are things of the long ago. But heaven holds all for which you sigh. There, little girl, don't cry. That one line redeems the whole poem. But heaven holds all for which you sigh. We'll gather broken threads again and finish what we here began. You company again with the loved one taken from you a while ago. It seems to you so rudely you'll company with him or her or with the blessed, prattling, growing child. Heaven holds all for which you sigh. Go bravely on. Go bravely on. What's the way of wisdom for us men and women hurrying through time to eternity? What's the way of wisdom? Why, it's to take two worlds into our program and live for both. I've said it many a time and must keep on saying it with all emphasis. Unless we live for two worlds, we'll commit suicide in two worlds. Unless we live for the world to come and the world that here and now is, both of them, then we shall commit suicide in both. Here on this little platform called Earth, and here in this little space we speak of as time, our dear Savior and Lord asks for us to settle some matters, and especially settle one great matter, whether we want Christ to be our Savior and Master, our helper, our guide, our strong brother, the one who never fails and never forgets, and the one who will make us more than conquerors if we're willing for him so to do. Now here in time and on earth, we're to give our glad yes, our uttermost yes, our submissive and wholehearted yes to that proposal from Christ. Have you given it, old man, my brother? And you, old gentlewoman, my sister, have you given your heart? Yes, I surrender all to Christ. Have you given it, old father or mother or husband or wife, or young man or maiden or happy boy or girl? Have you said yes to Christ? Haven't you waited long enough to say yes? Aren't you ready to say yes to him today? Be my Savior, Lord Jesus. Thine own way, I choose this, I accept this, I surrender to thee, that thou mayest be my Savior thy way. Do you say I'm willing to do that today? Do you say I've already done that? I want to link my life with Christ's church and people. Come and welcome. Do you say, I'm ready to do it today? I'm ready to begin today. God speed you and inspire you and draw you to give your honest surrender today to Christ.